Today, Matthew 7, 685 in a pew Bible, if you want to grab one of those. Those words will be on the screen. The words will be on the screen behind me. Last week, we hit up Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Again, we're continuing to work our way through what are the most significant teachings of Jesus. What is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Today, we're in Matthew 7. I want to go back and reread what we read last week, and I'll probably say a couple of things about it as we work our way through the morning, and then we'll conclude with 7 through 11. And so what I want to do is read all of 1 through 11 here this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we will get to work. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, opening line, it says, we read, and Jesus teaches, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or to your sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, from your sister's eye. And then we come to what is perhaps the most confusing verse in all of Scripture. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, this morning, the gift it is to gather together in your presence. And as we now seek to learn from you, may your Holy Spirit be present in us and over us. And as always, may you be in and under and over all through my words, that I might speak and we might hear your heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have said this probably countless times, but I'm going to say it again. And I'll probably say it after this as well. But these most significant teachings of Jesus, in fact, really all of Scripture, all of Jesus' teachings, but in particular, the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation. It's an invitation to a way of doing life and relationships. Right, that is the call of Jesus, right? When he said, "Come follow me," lech acharai, come follow me. And for a disciple, for a Talmid, that meant two things. One was to learn the Torah as your rabbi knows Torah, to learn the scriptures, the Tanakh, the whole of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Your aim was to learn, to know it as your rabbi knew it. And then second was to become just like him, to walk like him, talk like him, think like him, do life like him. Do life in the same way. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in his teachings. It's an invitation to live this way of life, right? Come follow me, lech acharai. Noting that Jesus, when he speaks these words, he is speaking them into a culture, a society, a world where it is economic exploitation, it is military power, It is all kinds of greed and injustice. It is a structure where one is above the other. Right? It's where you do to others before they do to you. And so Jesus comes into that sort of a context, and he expresses and he reveals the deeper heart of God. What is this way of life? And we can think back over these months out in the other room, in the big room. Right? What is a way of life that sees every other as having value and worth? Right? That each one is made in the image of God. Each one bears the image of the living God, and each has worth and value. It's a way of doing life that elevates care and compassion and kindness, seeking to serve, right? Serving the one in need, walking the path of peace, shalom. Right, and above all, right, Jesus says, love. Right? That benevolence and that goodwill that seeks nothing but the highest good of the other, even the other that is against you. And so central is that way of doing life that Jesus steps in, we can think last week, and he warns us, do not judge. And then he goes on to say, or you too will be. Which in a sense is, it implies there's a choice here, that we have a choice, right? The choice is yours to devalue or to value, to tear down or to build up, right? We could say to go the way of the world, of control and power and greed, or to go the way of the heart of God, which is all about goodness and mercy and generosity. Right, he says, you are free to choose. And then he says, but know this, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And if that's not clear, he goes on to give a parallel line that says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Right, again, we are free to choose. But let's be clear, right, that the heart of God, the way of Jesus, is that we don't judge, right? Is do not judge. The way of God, the heart of God, is that we would put an end to the demeaning and the devaluing and the dismissing and the disregarding of the other. Right? This invitation is not to go around looking at another's imperfections, seeking another's imperfections. Right, it's not a way of going around and treating others as less than. Right, that's not the invitation of Jesus. Treating others as if they have no worth. But right, think back to last week, like that Labrador spar. Right, we are to engage others, engage one another. Right, until we encounter that particular angle. Right, and we see the others. Deep and beautiful colors. And then verse 6, Jesus offers that kind of strange and enigmatic, mysterious, puzzling bit about dogs and pigs and pearls. In fact, scholarship is really all over the map on this one. I love what Craig Keener, the scholar Craig Keener, says. I think he hits it right on. He says, its meaning is unfortunately less clear than its claim to authenticity. The saying is Ratzelhofter and Dunkel, and that is probably why so many interpretations abound. Good German words. Now, for one, some see this. There's multiple, again, the translations or the interpretations sort of abound, but one way of approaching it is that we see it as an exclusivity. That the Gentiles in that day, those who were not Jewish, the non-Jewish folk, the Gentiles, were considered to be dogs, and not the cute, lovable, puppyish sort of dog, right? But the unclean scavenger, kind of tear you to pieces kind of dog, And then pigs were also considered unclean. And so this could be read as there's this, Jesus is getting at something around exclusivity here. Others point to what is, and I think this one is fascinating, to wordplay, and that is because the word for sacred is kadosh. The word for earring is kadashah. Both of which, in Aramaic and in Hebrew, were written without the vowels. And when that happens, they are the exact same, the same three letters. They are identical. And so the possibility exists that we could interpret that, translate that as do not give an earring to dogs. And what makes that kind of poignant here is that it then makes a parallel with the next line, and do not throw your pearls to pigs, right? Again, two ways of saying the same thing. And then if you throw into the mix, you could, this thing with earrings in a pig's snout, which was a proverbial phrase from the Talmud being that Jewish collection of oral law, it means a thing out of place. And so it resonates a little bit, and it's certainly is intriguing. Still others see this text within the fuller text. And so that while we are not to judge others, and I touched on this last week about discernment, that while we are not to judge others, we are called to discern, right? In a sense, to assess kind of circumstances and situations. We could say it like this. We could say we are called not to judge the who, right? We are not to judge the who, but we are to discern the what and the where and the when. Are you with me? We don't judge the who, but we discern the what and the where and the when. And that's not always easy. And I think Jesus knows that, right? The act of discernment is not always, it's difficult and it can be uncertain. We don't always know, right? We don't always know what to say or what to do. We don't know where to step in and where we need to step back. We don't know when to speak. Or when to act and when to wait. And yet it's into that sort of uncertainty that Jesus comes with a word of absolute assurance. And he says, ask. Right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What are, again, three different statements, all synonymous. We see a lot of parallelism. This is called step parallelism. There's more than just two. With that, keep in mind here that ask and seek and knock are, again, as we've seen these last couple of weeks, they are again in the present imperative. And so that idea of ask, it's this idea of ask and keep asking. Right, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. This is not a stop on the journey. This is not some sort of event on the path. Right, this is not a technique to get stuff, but it's a rhythm of life. Right, this ongoing connection to and with God. As it's shared in ancient rabbinic thought, if all the world calls to him at once, he hears each cry, for God is as near to his creatures as the ear to the mouth. For, Jesus says, right, for everyone, meaning no one is excluded. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We see that same sort of idea of intimacy and connection and closeness in a kind of a similar passage in John 15 and 7. If you remain in me, and we can think back to the Talmid and the disciple, right? If you remain in me, meaning in his way of doing life, If you remain in me, if you do life in the way that I am teaching and the way that I am living, and my words remain in you, right? Meaning specifically his teaching and his message. Again, not an event, not a stop along the way, but it is the way itself. Ask, he says, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then we come to verses 9 through 11, what in rabbinic scholarship is called Kala Homer. It's a way of interpretation, an ancient way of interpretation. It was the first rule of the seven rules of Hillel, who was one of the ancient sort of Judaic fathers, used by teachers and rabbis. It's translated as light and heavy, or as lesser and greater. It's this idea of if this kind of applies and works with the lesser, then it applies and works with the greater. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It starts with the lighter case, which of you, of your son? And so we have to read these verses kind of all in context here, because it's kind of one point. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, and I want to pause there, evil's from Poneros, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I read that and I kind of can get hung up on that. If, oh, you're evil, oh, well, that doesn't feel very good. But I think if we think of it in the context of what Jesus is saying here, kind of in its fuller sense, we recognize that we don't always follow after the heart of God, right? Oftentimes, maybe it's just me, but oftentimes we kind of choose our own way. It's like, okay, I know what God's, but we don't always follow God's heart, right? In context here, we could say we don't ask and seek and knock, right? We don't remain in him, right? In his way of doing life and his words, right? His teaching, his message, that doesn't remain in me. And Jesus is basically saying, even with all of that, you know how to give, right? He says, good gifts, domata agatha, meaning something of value. And so it's speaking of value here. If even you, right, you know how to give value to your children. And then we read how much more, which is kal vachomer. That's the language of it. How much more is that transition? Will your Father in heaven give good gifts, again, that which is valuable, to those who ask? Which, again, this is not a, don't think of this as a blank check prayer formula, right? That I'm going to get the stuff that I asked for. But it's a call, it's an invitation to an ongoing relationship, connection, intimacy with the way of Jesus, and doing so with the absolute assurance that God, that Jesus is for you, right? That he's got your back, that he is with you, that he is on your side. And even if all the world is calling to him, right? He hears your cry, and he is as near as the ear to the mouth. As the scholar John Noland writes, and we'll wrap it up here, he puts it like this. He says, the challenge is to find one's way forward in life with a clear focus on the kingdom of God. And this whole Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God itself is not someplace else. It's not someplace we go when we die. It's here and it's now in Jesus. It's here and now in the ways that we follow the heart of God. It's present right here in this room. And the ways that we care for one another, the ways that we support one another, the ways we encourage one another, the ways we love one another. The challenge is to find one's way forward in life with a clear focus on the kingdom of God, on the way of Jesus, and a deep trust that as one looks to him, God will open the way ahead. I know we're coming up against the hour here, but I do want to invite us to sit for a few minutes in reflection. And so just a few questions to put before us, noting again the kind of that underlying truth all through this passage, right? Invites us to consider, first off, right, do I live with an awareness of the nearness of God? Do I live with that sort of an awareness? And then with that, we could ask, how might God's nearness change the way I see and respond? How might I change the way I see others, see that circumstance, see that challenge, and respond? We could ask this, we could ask, what would it look like to live the rhythm, ask, seek, and knock? Ask and asking, right, not as a one-off, but as that ongoing connection, right, seek and seeking, that ongoing intimate connection, right? Knock and knocking, right? Again, not as a blank check sort of prayer formula, but to live that ongoing sort of alignment with the heartbeat of God. And then we can think, Kava Homer, how much more, right? How much more, Kava Homer, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And we can ask, where in your life is God inviting you to trust that he is for you? Where in your life is God inviting you, right, that he is on your side? And then to wrap up, and I do want to sit for just a few minutes, and then Roger and the team will come up. Where is God inviting you to let go of control? Borrow here from the words of John Noland. Where is God inviting you to let go of control, look to him, and trust he will open the way ahead? Where is God inviting you? For everyone, he says, for everyone who asks, receives, the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.